This morning, in preparation for coming to the Lord's table next week, we consider together Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Very familiar verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We'll read together the chapter, the entire chapter. And again, we know that, of course, really the outline of Romans, Paul is talking about how man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, talks in chapter 3 about the fact that there is no one righteous, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then moving on to being justified by faith. And then, just as all die in Adam, chapter 5, there's life in Christ for all those who are in Christ. At the end of chapter 5, as we pick up our reading of God's holy word, it's good for us to remember the last couple of verses as we make our way into chapter 6. Verse 20 of chapter 5, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then anticipating questions. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul is almost as if he's saying, you know, you just don't get it. You've missed the point. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's bow together, asking our God's blessing upon our hearing of his word this morning. Father in heaven, once again, O Lord, we come to you only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Spirit of God would be busy and active in our hearts and lives and minds, even at this very moment. Holy Spirit of God, what we know not, teach us. what we have not, give us. What we are not, make us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect that it's no secret to any one of us that we live in a world, we are surrounded by a society in which generally people think that they're pretty good. Most of them, I believe, would probably describe themselves as upstanding citizens, as hardworking people, as those who are fairly kind, who are fairly helpful, who are even quite generous. And therefore, because they would describe themselves as good people, they would also say that they deserve good things in life. That they would not deserve to have to face troubles and difficulties of life, whatever those might be. That they would not deserve to have to be facing some sort of disaster. That they would not deserve to have to suffer any sort of lack in this life. Or as well, that they should not have to face any sort of unfairness. And they would also be those who then would complain that if they get what they don't think they deserve, at the same time that they would complain if they don't get what they think they deserve. And when it comes to God, when it comes to the afterlife, if God is real, if He exists, and if the afterlife is also real, well then God ought to be pretty pleased with me because I'm a pretty good person. In fact, one of you just told me in the narthex right before the service that you had that experience at work with a coworker. I'm a pretty good person. Because I'm a pretty good person, you see, well, God ought to be pretty pleased with me, and then everything ought to be fine for me when it comes to the life to come. But you see, beloved, most ignore, most forget, or most don't even know the Word of God, especially in Romans chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that is an unqualified all. That includes each and every single person of the human race, member of the human race. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, in sin, man does not understand what we all truly deserve. And if mankind did understand what we all truly deserve, then he certainly would not ask for it. He certainly would not demand to receive it. He certainly would not sue if he did not get it. But all must also then hear the words of our text, "For the wages of sin is death." For all have sinned, and the wages of sin, they go together. So do we deserve something? Absolutely. But not what the world would like. Not what the world thinks it deserves. Yet praise be to God for the child of God, Paul teaches. We do not get what we truly deserve, but we receive what we don't deserve. And indeed, that is certainly a reason to rejoice and to give thanks and sing, because we deserve death eternally. But we receive life everlasting. Deserving death, receiving life, which is the blessed estate or condition of God's servants. The blessed estate of God's servants, first of all, though hopeless in themselves, but secondly, because of hope in another. And you see, beloved, this deserving death yet receiving life is exactly the picture. It is exactly the message that we are to receive from the visible sermon in the Lord's table. With this text, we are reminded of what we were in ourselves, that which we truly deserve, and also what we are in Christ Jesus, that which we receive. That blessed estate, even though hopeless in themselves, in ourselves. And that hopelessness is seen in the context of chapter 6. I hope that you saw that as we read it together. This text really is the climax. It is the summary of all that Paul preaches in this sermon in chapter 6. We know, of course, that throughout the entire letter, and therefore also here in chapter 6, he is addressing the church. He is addressing believers. He is addressing those who confess Christ as Savior and Lord. He is addressing those who are no longer slaves of sin, but they are slaves or servants of righteousness. And throughout this chapter, then, he contrasts sin with righteousness with the very clear point that the two simply don't mix. Sin and righteousness in the sense of being a slave, and what he talks about, what it means to be a slave, being bound to one or the other, they don't mix. They don't go together. And again, that's not saying that believers aren't sinners. Boys and girls, we know that. Paul talks about that with regard to himself in chapter 7, verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's Paul. St. Paul struggled himself with sin in his life. But his point in all this is that those who have been delivered from lawlessness leading to death are again justified in the sight of God by God's grace for the sake of Jesus Christ. They have a new standing. God has said to them, you are no longer guilty before me, but you are not guilty before me. And those to whom God has said not guilty, those who are given a different state before God, are then being sanctified, that process. They are being cleansed. More and more being delivered from sin and shame that we still struggle with. And more being those who seek the righteousness of Christ. God's people are transformed with a new life that indeed strives for obedience. Again, Paul summarizes this chapter with this short powerful text reminding of that blessed estate by contrasting with where they were headed, what was deserved. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But again, that very, very powerful first statement, for the wages of sin is death. And again, as we've already pointed out, that's a general truth for all of mankind, even for believers apart from Jesus Christ. And notice the extreme contrast in these two phrases of our text. Wages contrasted to free gift. Sin contrasted to God. Death contrasted to eternal life. And make no mistake about it, we know that Satan is deceptive. Deceiving mankind to think the very opposite, that man's not hopeless. That man is not hopeless. But deceiving mankind into thinking that man has so very much to gain. And so very much to gain by sin. There's so many worldly things, so many pleasures to enjoy. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh. So many things that appeal to our fleshly desires and lusts. So many worldly things and pleasures to enjoy. But in order to get to them, you need to engage in sin. You need to violate God's standard of holiness. That standard of holiness, ironically, which is for our good, which is for our protection. And we know, of course, that sin promises so much. Sin makes so many details in this life look very, very attractive. Sin makes many false promises and guarantees, but it can only deliver one thing. It can only deliver death and all of the misery and all of the hardship that comes with it. I suspect that maybe each and every one of us, I know it's true of me, have found out the hard way that when we were attracted and we gave into it, the pleasures that were promised weren't there. And we suffered the consequences. Sin can only deliver one thing, death and the hardship and the misery that comes with it. Sin destroys the peace of one's soul. It destroys contentment in God's provisions. Sin makes the conscience numb. And the way of sin seems pleasing and inviting, but its end is nothing but bitterness. Why? Because sin has a tremendous earning power. Paul speaks of it as wages. We understand that, don't we? is a good way for Paul to put it. We understand, we know what wages are, even boys and girls. If you receive an allowance, but now let me qualify, if you receive an allowance only if you've done the chores that you are supposed to do, that allowance is like your wages. Or maybe if you have your first job. I remember my first job. I was a paper boy at 11 years old, and I had to get up early, sometimes the year before the sun came out. Rain, snow. Was I that crazy about doing the work? No. But the wages motivated me. Wages often motivate us to do the work that we have agreed to do for those wages. Wages are something we earn. We do our work for the wage that has been promised, and then we have a right, and we can expect to be paid that wage. Think about that then. Does man earn something before God? Does man deserve something before God? Again, absolutely yes. But not what man thinks. Not the favor of God. Not the blessing of God. Not acceptance by God. Not even to hear God say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Instead, what man earns and deserves is God's rejection. What is it that man earns, has a right to? Paul says death. And in verses 22 and 23, he makes it clear that there is no benefit in sin. It brings only death. We can talk about that as we've done on occasion, spiritually, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Very briefly, spiritual death. The heart is dead. We see that in Scripture with Adam and Eve instantaneously. How their love for God and their being comfortable, we might say, in His presence led to a dreadful fear of Him, running from Him, hiding from Him. Spiritual death, a heart dead in sin, a heart dead to the things of God, a heart dead with a desire for evil and not with a desire for good. And then physical death. And the truth is, we are experiencing physical death our whole life long, every time we experience pain or even the aging process. Then, of course, death to this life, that final breath. And guess what? It's not just for old people. Boys and girls and young people, it's not just for old people. As I took some time to think back over my life, especially mostly my younger teen and teenage years, I remembered Calvin. Rode the bus with him in high school, 15 years old, killed in a car accident. I thought about Brian from my hometown, 12 years old, killed in a farm accident, crushed by a tractor. And there was Casey. Casey was, while I was in seminary, Casey was 18 years old from our home church, killed in a car accident. 6 months later, Clint, who was a classmate of Casey's in our church, he was killed in a car accident, 18 years old. Carol, 15 years old, died of cancer. Jeff, 16 years old, died of cancer. Marlon, 17 years old, died of leukemia. Not to mention one that hits closer to home and very recently, right? David Tolsma, 13. It's not just for old people. And then, of course, eternal death. For all those who are not born again by the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will forever die eternal death. A death that is final in the sense that it is irreversible and irrevocable separation from God's love and favor. And again, beloved, this is true for each and every one of us in ourselves. As Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, so that on our own we do what is right in our own eyes, namely sin. On our own, we do suffer the effects of physical death throughout this life without really any sort of comfort, and we face death to this life without any sort of hope, and then only to exist throughout eternity with extreme suffering. Extreme suffering. Praise God that we can only try to describe it, but for those who are in Christ Jesus, we will never experience it. But extreme suffering, physically, mentally, emotionally, internally, externally. You remember we considered hell about a year ago. And at that time, the Lord impressed it upon me that I really do believe that one of the greatest torments of hell for those who are suffering in hell is that they will know what they rejected. And that will be the worst. The only way to describe mankind in himself, in sin, is hopeless. Hopeless. Sometimes we use that word kind of trivially or even in a joking manner, oh, you're so hopeless. You see, we all understand that hopeless feeling, some to a greater extent than others, but we understand that hopelessness of heart, that hopelessness of thought. Just cannot seem to see or conceive of any sort of light at the end of the tunnel or hopelessness in one's emotions, and this hopelessness to the extreme. Yet for God's servants, those whom Paul describes in 22, who have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, theirs is such a blessed estate. In spite of the hopelessness in themselves, but because of hope in another in the second place. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, he begins that chapter beautifully, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin includes condemnation before the sight of God, but the free gift of God is no condemnation before Him. Hope in another. And this is God's gospel gift, isn't it? Paul calls it a free gift. A free gift. It's interesting that some translations, like the ESV, include the word free, others don't. I can't seem to find any reference to the word free in the Greek texts. But most likely it's for emphasis, but it is redundant, isn't it? Because a gift by its very nature is free. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It is unpurchased. It is free. Boys and girls, even a birthday gift or a Christmas gift is a gift. You cannot earn it, can you? You do not deserve it. You certainly don't purchase it. Is it expected? Most likely. But it's unearned. This gift that Paul speaks of is the highest expression, or to put it another way, it is the full result of God's grace. It is the extreme opposite that man earns, namely death, and this gift is eternal life, which is also the extreme opposite of what man deserves, and that is grace. Oh, such grace. And eternal life, again, we can talk about for a long time, but just to summarize, it is unending life in the perfection of heaven. It is unending life in the presence of the glory and the favor and the love of Almighty God. It is unending life in full communion with Almighty God. And it is real and true today. Well, we do not yet have it in all of its fullness. We speak about the already and the not yet. We already have salvation. It is ours fully, but we do not yet enjoy it fully. But it is the believer's very real possession. As John says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has eternal life. It's real. It's real for you even at this moment if you trust in Christ alone. And we enjoy that eternal life even now, through the blessings of God's grace of regeneration, being born again, through God's blessing of the grace of conversion with repentance and faith, or the grace of assurance of pardon for our sins, or the grace of adoption. The grace of adoption. Some of us here understand that better than others, of having been brought into a family. Not that because that one chose the family, because the family chose that one. God chose us, His people, to be His very own. He brought us into His family as His children with all the rights and privileges of sons of God. One commentator speaks of eternal life this way. He says of it, the life graciously produced and graciously sustained is at last graciously crowned with eternal glory. Indeed, never to be lost, never to be forgotten about. We can be sure that God will not forget about it. We're going to consider, the Lord willing, tonight the immutability, the changelessness of God. He will not forget about it. It is a life that will not be stolen or taken away from me, nor will I be taken away from it. Well, then why this gift? And why for some? Because of the greater earning power of Jesus Christ. He took the responsibility for the wages that we earned. Instead of those wages being paid out against God's people, they were paid out against Him. He paid off the debt of His people by having those wages of sin paid out against Him. He took our punishment for sin. He took the full force of God's anger toward the sin committed against Him. He suffered the death that Paul says is the wages of sin. And He alone was able to, because He paid to God perfect righteousness. He alone was the sinless, perfect sacrifice, and His perfect righteousness then is given to us as our very own. So many want to contribute to their salvation. They just can't seem to understand, well, there's got to be something that I can contribute toward my salvation. Well, there is. Again, not what they think. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is our sin. It's our need to be saved. Apart from that, we wouldn't need to be saved. That's our contribution. Yet because of Jesus Christ, we are considered righteous in the sight of God because of what we call an alien righteousness. Boys and girls in the world of science fiction, you know what aliens are. They come from outer space, outside of this earth. The believer has an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from outside of us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, eternal life, salvation is earned. Make no mistake about it. But not by us. It's earned for the sinner by Christ. And for whom then did Jesus do this? Who is the us that we have been talking about all along? Again, as Paul has been addressing, those who believe. Those who trust in Him. And therefore, beloved, the sinner who flees to God in Christ for refuge receives the most for the least. He receives eternal life for nothing. Nothing for you and me. It costs Christ everything. But we receive the most for the least. And then as we can imagine, therefore, there will be a response of genuine hope, right? For those who have that genuine hope, there will be a response. That new life is put into practice. And again, this is Paul's point throughout chapter 6, being transformed from slaves to sin to servants of God, slaves of God. Beloved, only Jesus Christ saves us, not our good works, not our obedience, but if good works do not exist, then what Paul would have us to understand here is then neither does true faith. If good works do not exist, then neither does true faith, neither does new life. But believers have been crucified with Christ representatively, and therefore that already not yet also works with regard to our sin. We are already righteous in the sight of God, but not completely. We still struggle with sin. But yet to be in Christ Jesus means to live from grace. It means to live on charity, and that charity is the charity of the cross of Jesus. That charity of the cross of Jesus motivates the child of God with a new allegiance. That allegiance is Him. It motivates the child of God with new desires, desires for good and that which is pleasing to God, and not for that which is evil. And it motivates the child of God with new hope, a very real and living hope, not found in myself, but in Him. Deserving death, receiving life. That's what the Lord's table is all about. That's what self-examination is all about. Is understanding that, knowing that. There's nothing in this life, nothing in this world that can compare. There's no earthly estate that can measure up to the blessed estate of God's servants. And it's for all those who forsake themselves and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that means, beloved, there is still hope. There's still hope for those who have not yet taken that last breath to this life. It is not yet too late for those who are still alive because the final wages of eternal death have not yet been paid out against them. The power of death and the payment of death's wages can still be escaped, but only one way, only through Jesus Christ. And the glorious message today, then, therefore, is that today is still the day of salvation. For all those who look to Him in faith. And as those who do believe by God's grace, how can we be certain of all this? How can we be certain of all this? Well, I think the frosting on the cake sort of comes in many places, but especially from 2 Timothy 2:19, where Paul says, "The Lord knows those who are His." He knows those, without a doubt, without mistake, whom He has brought in. To be His very own children. He knows them. He holds them. He hangs on to them. And His mind will never be changed with regard to them. And therefore, with joy, we are able to confess with David in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." Let's pray together.